Good morning from St. Paul. It's wonderful to have you worshiping online with us today. Before we begin our worship service, I have a few announcements that I would like to share with you. Sunday, October the 4th is a very busy day at St. Paul. First, live worship is returning. Yes, that's right. Live worship here in the sanctuary at St. Paul. Please mark that on your calendars. Of course, we will return under social distancing guidelines. Look for more information coming out very soon on details, but live worship is coming to St. Paul. Second, on Sunday, October the 4th, the Red Cross will hold a blood drive in the youth building. To sign up, please email Ken Chung. Third, on Sunday, October 4th, we'll have the blessing of the animals on the quad at 4 p.m. Please bring your fur babies. They're all welcome. A variety of Bible studies are being offered this fall, some in person, one on Zoom, and some at your schedule as on-demand studies. More information can be found on the St. Paul website. It's not too late to join. Just call the church office. Speaking of on-demand studies, check out Emily Trotter and John Few's work on the Holy Spirit, as well as Tommy Bridges and John Few on the celebration of discipline. Go to our website, iTunes, Spotify, or Stitcher to get these. Our Real Women's Ministry will meet October the 22nd in the Fellowship Hall at 6:30 p.m. The evening will be all things Ukraine, with a Ukrainian meal, Ukrainian games, and Tammy Reynolds will update us on how our Ukrainian friends are weathering the COVID-19 storm. Please RSVP to me, Grace Bailey, or call the church office. The flowers on the sanctuary altar today are given to the glory of God and in loving memory of Bobby Elder Sladinsky by her family. The rose in the sanctuary today is in honor of Ruth Jean Fober, who goes by Ruthie, born September the 16th, to Ellie and Jason Fober. Colt welcomes his baby sister to the family. Proud grandparents are Jean and George Flowers, Marilyn and Jean Fober. Great-grandparents are Marcia and Ray Fober and Elizabeth Rogers. Now, please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for cooler temperatures, and for a new season. As we move into fall, may the change of seasons mark a new beginning, one that moves us away from anxiousness and uncertainty into one filled with hope and joyful anticipation of the days to come, when we are no longer plagued by a pandemic and civil unrest, and when we may meet as a church family free of restrictions. Your word instructs us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Father God, help us to live out this scripture and hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, a message from Shane about our reopening plans.
Good morning, St. Paul. I do want to update us all on our next phase of reopening. Beginning on October the 4th, we will begin live worship at St. Paul for one service at 11 a.m. We will meet in our beautiful sanctuary. Once the sanctuary is full, then we'll have a spillover section set up inside of our fellowship hall. To help us prepare ourselves for live worship, I do want to give some level of information so that our expectations will be what it needs to be beginning October the 4th. When you enter the sanctuary, you will enter in through the main entrance of the sanctuary, even if you're already on the campus for Sunday school. We're asking everybody to enter in through the same entrance, which is our main entrance of our sanctuary. And then when the service is over, we're going to exit in an orderly fashion out through either the Sunday school entrance if you're on the lectern side, or the chapel entrance if you're on the pulpit side. Our sanctuary, depending on the different makeup of households that are present for live worship, can hold about 90 to maybe 120 people under the social distancing guidelines. Some of our pews will be taped off. We ask you to not sit there and to honor the social distancing guidelines. All the bulletins, things that will be used in the service, will already be in the pew waiting for you. Our ushers and greeters will direct you where to sit. And this is a very important thing, which means you might not sit in your normal seat, at least during these COVID days. We'll actually start seating from the front of the sanctuary, that is closest to the altar, to the back of the sanctuary, and we'll follow that format as people are present. On October the 4th, that is Communion Sunday, as you enter in through the sanctuary, there'll be a number of tables that have these individual communion elements, self-contained elements. We invite you just to pick up one and carry that with you to your seat. We'll take communion with these individual elements, and then on your way out, only for October 4th, we ask you to drop those communion elements in some bins that are set up to receive those. Face guards and masks are required, and they'll be required throughout the entire service, at least in these beginning days of us in this phase of reopening. For those that are not comfortable, we still will have our online worship service available. So we do want you to continue to stay connected through our online worship, which you have hopefully used and seen throughout these COVID days. For any reason, and I want to stop for a moment, for any reason on a particular Sunday that you do not feel well, even if you think it's allergies or maybe you didn't get a good night's rest, we really do ask you to stay at home and worship just for that Sunday through our online ministries. There'll be plenty of time for us to worship in live events. I know we're all eager to get back to worship together, but we do want to use our individual freedoms for the benefit of the whole. So we want to think about the group that'll be here as well as we think about our individual selves. We're glad to see you, or at least hope we'll see you soon, either through online ministries or in live worship. But beginning October the 4th, we will begin live worship.
Serving to the end, be there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Now to him who is able to do more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, hey, didn't see you there. I was just doing some exercise. Woo, you know, why do people exercise? We exercise so we can keep our muscles really strong, like these guns right here. But seriously, when we don't use our muscles, they atrophy. They get really small. It's this thing, it's use it or lose it. But that's just physical. How do we stay strong spiritually? We pray and we study the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So how do we stay strong physically? We work out. We use our muscles. How do we stay strong spiritually? We learn the Bible. That's how God teaches us how to live. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help us to continue to exercise your word, to put it into our lives and to live it out daily so that we may bring honor and glory to you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, as we move into this part of our service, we pray, O God, that what has led up to this point and what will proceed from this point would be centered around your love, about who you are, that you would use, O God, these ordinary means through music and the reading of Scripture to give us, O God, a sense of your presence in our lives, to reposition ourselves, O God, before the cross. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you, O God, are our rock and our redeemer. In you, O God, we trust. Amen. I recently watched a video on YouTube on how to do open heart surgery. Now, I may impress you with the words that I use and some of the images that I might be able to describe, but I bet you if you need surgery, I will not be at the top of your list of surgeons. And I'm okay with that. I mean, even if I am a close friend or a family member, that would make no difference. I know that because that's the way Anna was when we were preparing for her surgery on her legs a few years ago. She would watch a few surgeries or to see what it was going to be like, and we would watch some together. And I jokingly looked at her and I said, Anna, I think I could scrub in and do this and save ourselves some money. And I'd never seen so much disdain and frustration on her face before when she said, absolutely not. And I'm okay with that. To be honest with you, I'm okay with that because I have never done it. I have never been on that side of an operating room. I have never experienced what it's like. You want a doctor who not only knows about the surgery, you want a doctor who has also experienced the surgery. And we make decisions like this all the time in other areas of our lives. Think about a mechanic. I mean, we take our car to be fixed by someone who not only knows about the car, but also someone who has a proven track record of actually fixing cars. And we use this litmus test when it comes to roofers or people that we want to build our homes or people that we invite to teach us how to play an instrument. There is a difference between knowing something and knowing about something. And there is also a difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. We can make judgments about people from a distance or with a glance in their direction, but we will never really know a person until we experience their presence by spending time with them. You could say it this way. In many parts of our lives, in much of our lives, we are encouraged to embrace experience so that we can move from knowing about someone or something to actually knowing someone or something. And I believe that it is the same with our relationship with God. God reveals his love for us through experience. But many times, we prefer to stand on the sidelines. We prefer to stand in the margins Let me stop here for just a moment. I don't want to move too quickly past this point. How God reveals his love, reveals himself through ordinary experiences and circumstances throughout people's lives. In fact, Thomas Oden, a contemporary Christian theologian, refers to this as one of the primary tenets of our Christian faith, that God deliberately and intentionally steps into people's lives through the narratives of people in the narratives of people's lives to reveal himself. I mean, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the story of Israel, isn't that what we see? At the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Christ, isn't that what we see? That God is intentionally stepping into our lives and revealing himself. This is seen throughout the New Testament, and it's seen in our passage this morning also. It's our passage comes from the book of Ephesians, which has 6 chapters, and you can divide chapters 1, 2, and 3 from 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, and 3 are centered around Paul sharing with the Christians there everything God has done for them. The experiences that are available for them to embrace, to step into, so that they come to a place where they know not just about God, but they know God. And at least they can start to begin to live through the trajectory, in the trajectory of embracing more and more what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a part of God's family. Here's just a couple of what Paul shares with his readers. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace." What we see there is that what is offered to us is the embracing of God's forgiveness, this redemption, this atonement. That God offers forgiveness, this experience of forgiveness. And quite frankly, is forgiveness actually forgiveness if forgiveness is not experienced? I mean, if you look at forgiveness from the from a distance, from a glance, with a glance, do you really know forgiveness, or do you know about forgiveness? And Paul is reminding his readers that through this great love that he has, these riches of grace that he has for his people, that he offers us to not just know about forgiveness, but actually know and experience that forgiveness. Later on in chapter 2, he begins chapter 2 by saying that we are dead in our trespasses and our sin. That was one time, that's how it was, but now, in verse 4, "But God made us alive with Christ according to the riches of his grace." This experience of being able to embrace life as opposed to death, the things that would shackle us and hold us back, as the writer of Hebrews says, these chains that so easily entangle us, God has made us alive, and Paul invites his readers to live into what this might be and mean for them. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul continues, these are just a couple, but God shows us this immeasurable, his immeasurable riches of his grace in Christ Jesus through kindness. And just like the others, kindness is not really known until kindness is actually experienced. And so what Paul is showing us is that all of God's works, God's expressions through experience of how he reveals himself, they are all a part of this arena of experience, not from the margins. God reveals his love for us through experience, through the ordinary moments of each day. God just doesn't tell us we're forgiven. He shows us forgiveness. God just doesn't tell us he is kind. He shows us he is kind. And we see that through the life and the obedience of Christ. Jesus did not just come down and stand on a mountain and shout to all who was in earshot, "Hey, I love you." He told them, and then he showed them. And this is what God reveals to us. That God reveals his love, himself, in everyday moments, and encourages us to embrace those experiences so that we are able to see really who we are in him. I often wonder why Paul wrote these words. I mean, he's writing to a group of Christians, and I often wondered why he wrote these words. I mean, they must have been at a point in their lives where they were more willing to know about God's love than to experience God's love. They must have been at a point in their lives where they were willing to know about God's kindness than to experience God's kindness, or willing to know God's forgiveness than willing to experience God's forgiveness. And to be honest, I mean, who would blame them? I mean, when you think about it, isn't it many times easier to just know about something? I mean, it's cleaner just to talk about it from a distance than to dive into the messiness that comes from being vulnerable. Our passage today in chapter 3 of Ephesians is the second of two prayers that Paul gives in this book. The first prayer is in chapter 1 that starts in verse 15, and this is in chapter 3 that begins in verse 14, and both actually become this bookend to this section of Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3, where Paul is doing this, where he is sharing with his readers all that God has done according to the riches of his grace. But in his second prayer, our passage this morning, Paul makes this explicit plea. It's more like a wish for them. It's a prayer for them. In verse 19, it reads this. Paul writes, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, and then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Don't miss this. The process of being made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God hinges on us experiencing the love of Christ, moving past that distance, moving past across the margins, getting close, getting messy, becoming vulnerable. In these chapters 1, 2, and 3, specifically, Paul is referring to experiencing that forgiveness, experiencing that kindness, experiencing that love with complete vulnerability and abandonment of that pride, even if it is messy. Even if it is messy, his prayer is that they may experience the love of Christ. And this is not easy. In fact, Paul actually says this, that it is, though it's great, too great, this love of Christ is too great to fully understand. But then after this prayer, Paul gives us this other doxology or this other encouragement to see how God actually interacts and helps us along the way. When he writes these words, that now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could hope for or ask, to him be honor and glory in the church, now and forevermore. See, this is my prayer for myself. This is my prayer for my family. This is my prayer for you. And I know how difficult this is, to move from the margins, to move from just knowing about God's love and to embracing the experiences where God's love floods into our everyday moments. May you not only know that you belong to God, but may you experience his love for you. Think about that for a moment. What would be different for you if with vulnerability you embraced all the ways God shows his love for you? Now that may be easy when the skies are blue and the sun is shining, but the invitation is not just conditional on those moments. It's in those moments where we feel lonely, abandoned, where we find ourselves just overwhelmed with guilt or fear or shame. This is not easy. But just as it is not easy, it is rewarding because it changes the trajectory of our hearts and our minds. It changes the way we look at the next days, the next events, and the relationships that we have. It reminds us that it's not all hinging upon us to make things happen the way we think they should happen, but to trust, to believe, to rely on the one who holds us, the one who embraces us, the one who reveals himself through experience. So may it be for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and the way, O God, that you continue to reveal yourself. And now, O God, may we experience the love of Christ, so that we, O God, may live into the completeness that comes from this and the fullness of how you see us and how you love us. And it's all for your kingdom and your glory, we pray. Amen. Would you now receive this benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.